Amen. Thank you, Miranda.
This morning for our main text, again, a continuation from last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 through 31. Paul says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an ear, or not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the head, to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. But God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, ministrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing or healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gift." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
All right, if you would, let us pray. Oh, God, we thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Sorry about that. Oops. Just want to get right into the message. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for today. As the psalmist says, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it." Let us come, oh God, to now remember the Sabbath. And Lord, part of what remembering the Sabbath is to remember our redemption through your word. So, Father, we pray that you teach us what we know not, so that we can now become the people that we are not now, but the people that we are becoming. In Christ we pray, amen and amen. Well, last Sunday we were and have been studying the topic of the university, or the unity and the diversity of the Church of Jesus Christ, as I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians. And we looked at Paul's illustration of the church. And you remember, as I said, in the scriptures there's many metaphors to describe the nature of the church. And the one that Paul picks up here is the nature of the church as an organism. What kind of organism? An organism of a body. So this is Paul's dominant metaphor here in 1 Corinthians. Second, we looked at Paul's explanation of the illustration of the body of Christ. Paul has illustrated an important truth about the nature of the local church, and it's this: though there are many parts, that is the charismata, though there's many parts and many different parts that make up the whole, the body of Christ. And a lot of times today, people in the church get so caught up on this idea of diversity within the church. And I'm a bit concerned with some churches, because there's a lot of talk about multiculturalism. And it is true that the church is the first institution that is, by its nature, multicultural. You know, prior to the new covenant, God's people were a particular place, a particular ethnicity, et cetera, et cetera. But when you come to the New Testament, especially with Pentecost, it's very clear that the kingdom of God is not limited to a people, not limited to a place, but the kingdom of God is international, with all peoples of the world, the goyim, the nations, or what we call the Gentiles. Now God's kingdom is made up of Jew and Gentile, which is true, but I get very concerned because all of this talk of diversity regarding one's ethnicity and race. Let me say that ethnicity and race in Scripture, God doesn't care about that. What I mean is if you had a church of all blacks or all brown or all white churches, what matters to God is the gospel that that church has, the truth of God's word. And a church that is all one color, all one race, or all one ethnicity, God doesn't care about that, right? Now, again, I shared with you, I grew up in a church where it was multicultural. In fact, I was a minority. Most of the people I worshiped with were Mexican and Puerto Rican. But I didn't really look at it that way. They were just fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. I get really concerned about this idea of pushing of multiculturalism because, again, God has never cared about ethnicity, ever. You remember David, his grandmother was who? Remember the story of Ruth, Naomi? His grandmother was a pagan girl. God has never cared about ethnicity. What matters is the heart. So I want to emphasize that if I didn't say enough about that last week. What matters is the heart. And so Paul here gives an important truth about the individual parts that make up the whole body of the church. And what Paul is saying here is the individual parts as they pertain, not to ethnicity, but as it pertains to our gifts. The charismata, spiritual gifts, as Paul is talking about. Paul is saying that our spiritual giftedness, our differences, should never diminish the unity of the body of Christ. That's a profound truth. But unfortunately, this church in Corinth wasn't learning that. They were taking their many different gifts and trying to make everybody look the same. And Paul says because of that, there is division in the church. Now this morning, we're going to look at Paul's application of that profound truth. An application that not only applies to the first century church of Corinth, but an application that applies to us here at Starkdale Evangelical Church. Now, let me again state Paul's application of his principle. And this is chapter 12, verse 27. Let me state this very, very clearly. Here it is, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That's it. Paul talks about the diversities in the church. He talks about all the gifts. And then he talks about the body of Christ. And what does he say? You are the body of Christ. In other words, Starkdale Church, you are the body of Christ. And just as Christ had a body here on earth to function in the world, to bring redemption, likewise, Jesus, though he went to heaven and he's away from now, Jesus has a body right now. Jesus is incarnate in the world. You say, well, where is Jesus? Where is he at? It's you and me. It's the church. The church is the only institution in this world which is the kingdom of God. Now, the church doesn't contain all the kingdom of God because the consummation of the kingdom will come from heaven to earth. Mind you, we're part of the kingdom of God in the inauguration of God's kingdom. We can say that we are an outpost. We are a colony of heaven. You know, if you want to find heaven here on earth, go to the church. Doesn't mean we're perfect. But what it means is that God from heaven has brought us here to earth to represent him. And that's really what Paul is teaching here. That's Paul's application, okay? But now I want to ask a series of questions to unlock this very practical teaching, this New Testament biblical principle of what it means to be individual members of the body of Christ. Now here it is. So let me just give you a number of these questions, and hopefully these diagnostical questions will help us through the remainder of this text. First question. How do you become an individual member of the body of Christ? How does that go about? Very, very simple question, but a very profound question. It's the difference in heaven and hell, by the way. So how is it? Well, I've been thinking about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 11, 9 through 10. Peter says this about this idea of individual members. He says, quote, "But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him," watch, "who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Amen. Now, what is Peter talking about? Peter likens the New Testament church as being the nation of Israel. And he likens individual believers as being like individual priests who serve the nation of Israel, which is what? The church. Did you know the church is the true Israel? Paul will say in Galatians 6, who is the Israel of God? It's not in the Middle East, by the way. It's the church. Paul says the church is the Israel of God, which is made up of Jew and Gentile. And in fact, Paul will say in Galatians 6 that this distinction between Jew and Gentile, that, you know, everybody, again, is so involved in ethnicity, making those distinctions, Paul says, does not make you the church. What makes a church is the fact that God saves Jew and Gentile. So Peter here, correctly, and Paul does it also in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul and Peter here likens us to being the nation of Israel. Here, Paul's version is really Paul's understanding of one body, many members. So how did we as individual members become part of the larger body of Christ? How did we as individual members become part of this holy nation? How did we who are spiritual outcasts in darkness, how did we come into this marvelous light? How do we do that? Well, Paul Peter tells us God has called each person, one person at a time. Beloved, there is no biblical notion of collective salvation. What I mean is this. God does not have grandchildren. He doesn't. God doesn't have grandchildren. God only has children. And when God produces children, the children of God cannot produce children for God. Right? God is the one that produces children. Beloved, salvation is God calling one individual at a time that is being born again in salvation. Salvation is always justification by grace through faith, one Christian at a time. We come to Christ individually. There's no idea of collective salvation. Just because you are a member of the church, just because your parents were saved, just because your grandparents were saved, just because you are a third or fourth or fifth generation Presbyterian, does not make you a child of God. Please understand that. We come to Christ individually, but we do not live privately. That's the key. All Christians are individual Christians, but beloved, there is no such thing as a private Christian. To be a Christian is to be a Christian in community. There is no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. And that's what Paul is getting at. There's no such thing as a private, solitary, sequestered, cloistered Christian. We do not live for Christ individually. We live for Christ as the body of Christ. See the distinction? It's both and. It's both and. We're only members of the body of Christ individually as we are incorporated into the body of Christ. But once we're in the body of Christ, we are not private citizens. We are all together one as a body. So that's how we come individually. Secondly, how are we individually arranged as members in the body of Christ? How does God arrange us? Look at verse 24, if you would. Very simple. Paul says, God, let me just stop there, God, not you, not the pastor, not the deacons, not the elders, God has so composed the body. There it is. It's God who has, literally that word composed means arranged. It literally means to mix. It literally means to blend. I'm reminded of artists. Anybody, any artists in here? I used to be pretty good as a kid. I can't even write my name halfway right now. But as a kid, I was pretty good. You know, you take the different colors and you mix them, right? And then you have this unique color, right? That's the idea that Paul uses here of God. God has these stock colors, but then for you, he mixes you just the way he wants. That's the idea here. I call this snowflake theology. I know a lot of people use the word snowflake in a negative way these days, but I call it snowflake theology. Why? Because just as a snowflake is unique, right? As they say, there's no one snowflake the same. Beloved, there's no individual Christian who is exact the same way that God has made you. Beloved, even people with the same gifts don't have them the same way. Isn't that marvelous to think about? And people with the same gifts, like the gift of preaching, we all do not have them the same way. The gift of administration, we do not have them the same way. Even people with the same gifts, they don't look the same. I want you to think of it this way. Let me help you explain that for you if I can. Anatomically, I'm told every person has the same muscles. But not every person has the same size or the exact same muscle that looks the same. Right? And did you know you have the same muscles as Arnold Schwarzenegger? At least back in the day of his prime, right? If you doubt me this, I want you to check out the biceps of Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. And then I want you to compare that to, say, Pee Wee Herman's, right? I mean, they're the same muscle, but they look radically different. Well, that's an illustration for us in the Church of God. God made you fit perfectly into the body of Christ. Your gifts, your personality, your abilities are unique to you, uniquely designed by God, and God made it that way. Just as a human body is not the product of macroevolution, likewise, you are not the product of blind chance here in this church. Beloved, there is no reason to imitate someone else because, they're unique. Right? Everybody wants to imitate somebody else. You have a gift, you look at somebody else with the gift, and you say to yourself, I want to be just like that person. You know, preachers are notorious for this, especially young preachers, when we start out. Of course, I don't know anything about this, right? I do, actually. I remember when I was a young preacher who was just starting out, and like all preachers, we have our favorite preachers. And when I started out in the ministry, I wasn't Presbyterian, I wasn't Reformed, so my preachers, well, the ones that I looked at were a little different in the Pentecostal tradition. The preachers I looked up to you was R.W. Schambach. Anyone know of him? R.W. Schambach? Right, he was the man in Pentecostal world. I looked at him, even David Wilkerson. You know, we looked at David Wilkerson and, of course, Jimmy Swagger. He was the one, before his fall from grace, he was the one that people looked at. I remember Jimmy Swagger came to Richmond, Virginia, and I remember my dad and I, we wanted to go to that. I know we all love Billy Graham. That's how my dad was saved. But, man, Jimmy Swagger, he was the man that we looked at. And one thing I realized real fast when I started doing jail ministry, the first thing I did in my life as a minister to do jail ministry, then I did Sunday school within the church. Very early on in jail ministry, I realized that I couldn't be like those men. I had my own voice, and I had to be the person that God has made me. I couldn't preach like them. I had to preach like me. And beloved, this is the same for every person right now sitting in the pews and those also listening online. You have a functioning part to play in the body of Christ, and you are an essential part because God has arranged you the exact way you're called to be. This is important to remember because the church of Corinth, they weren't getting this. And because of that, there were people in the church that were disengaging from the church. What do I mean? Well, this is my next question. Why do Christians disengage from the church? It's an important question for us, is it not? Why do people separate from the church? Well, think about it this way. You are individual members of the body of Christ. You are Jesus incarnate on earth. You have been individually called by God. You have been uniquely gifted by God through that charismata. That's the Greek word for gifts. Uniquely called by God, uniquely gifted. It's like an orchestra where everyone performs their unique role. Each of us have that unique arrangement accordingly. So the question is, why do Christians disengage? Why do we separate from the church? Let me give you two. Two, I think, that's in the text this morning. One reason is some Christians feel inadequate. Have any of you ever felt inadequate in the church? Inadequacy. They say, well, I'm not important. I'm not needed. If I didn't show up, really, nobody would miss me. One of the reasons why people Sometimes, not all people, please don't get me wrong here. I'm not an enemy of the mega church. But one of the reasons why some Christians like to attend very large churches or mega churches is so they can hide. So they can disengage. So they can be a spectator. Some find self-justification for their self-fulfilling prophecy that no one needs them. So they hide. Beloved, what is wrong with that? What is wrong with that? Well, the psychological community calls that an inferiority complex. The Bible doesn't. What does the Bible call it? The Bible calls it good old-fashioned pride. That's right. It's pride. How is it pride? It's saying to God, God, I don't like the gifts that you have given me. I want something else. Any of you remember the story, the Christmas story that comes on around Christmas season? How many of you would see it over and over again? You remember the story? Remember little Ralphie, who's the main character in the movie? And Ralphie in the Christmas story where on Christmas morning he's been given a gift and he opens the gift up and what does Ralphie see? He sees a pink bunny suit. And his mom says, oh, your aunt made that for you. You're going to wear it. And Ralphie mourns. He says, do I have to wear it? This is ridiculous. Now, beloved, that may be funny when it comes to pink bunny suits, but it's not funny when it comes to the gifts that God has given us. It's like the clay saying to the potter, I don't like the way you have made me. You made me like this, but I want to be like that. If you doubt me, in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, Paul says this, quote, but indeed, O man, who are you replying against? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay? Beloved, this is exactly what Paul is getting at here in verses 15 through 17. Listen and watch very carefully what Paul says in verse 15. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? You see that? See what Paul's saying there? Paul's saying it is silly, it is prideful for the foot to complain that because it's not a hand model, I want to leave. I'm going to pack up my bags and go. It is silly and prideful for an ear to complain that it's not an eye, so I'm going to pack up my bags and leave. And then Paul really ups the ante by giving us a reductio ad absurdum. Reductio ad absurdum meaning to explain something to its logical, ridiculous end. He says this, if the whole body was just one big eye, then how would you what? Hear? If the whole body was one big ear, then how would you smell? I want you to do homework when you leave church today, if you would. Try this for me. Let's do an experiment. After church, for the rest of the day, I want you to function only as an eye. And for the rest of the day, I want you to function only as an ear. Let me think of, do it right now. I want you to function as an eyeball. Good luck getting home. How would you walk to your car? Try to take your car keys out of your pocket. How silly would that look? Now, looking at you right now, I'm trying to visualize you as a big ears or a bunch of big eyes. What does that look like? Almost sounds like an episode from The Twilight Zone, doesn't it? Well, this is what Paul is getting at. That's Paul's point. Christians who are disengaged from the church are acting silly, are trying to eat with their feet or brush their teeth with their ear. It's ridiculous. And it's prideful to say you don't matter. You know why? Because God don't make junk. God doesn't make unnecessary parts. God doesn't make extra parts. Beloved, you are not inadequate, but fearfully and wonderfully made in a special way from God. I want you to understand that. You and of yourself, you are not special, but God has made you special. All right, but there's a second reason why sometimes Christians disengage. And what is it? Well, it's pride again. But this time, it's a feeling of superiority. Right? This was also apparently happening in the church of Corinth too. Look at verses 21 through 26, if you would. Paul says here, well, let me just read for you verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You see that? Paul is talking about now people in the church says, I don't need you. I could do it my own. You know, many Christians and many people in the church of Corinth were looking down upon their fellow brothers and sisters. Why? Because they were not as gifted as they were. They didn't have the important gifts like they had. Apparently they were a hierarchy of gifts. What I mean is this. The hierarchy gift went this way. The more showy the gift, the more dramatic the gift, the more spectacular the gift, the more important was the gift. Y'all remember Dean Martin, Jerry Lewis? Remember that great comedy duo back in the day? Of course, this is before my time, but thank God for reruns. Do you know why? Do you know what broke up the group of Lewis and Dean Martin? You know what it was? Pride. Jerry Lewis thought at the time that he was the biggest of the two. Jerry Lewis thought that he was the most gifted and he was the most superior of the two. That was the reason. Jerry Lewis said it himself. He was full of it. Later on, after 20 years they were apart, he realized what he had done and he realized how wrong he was. This is an unregenerate man, a man with the biggest ego in the world. He eventually realized how he had sinned against his dear friend. Which actually Dean Martin could care less. He said, I'd rather be golfing than doing this stuff. I don't want to be number one, but Jerry had to be number one. You know, if that happens with good friendships, and they were good friends, love it happens even in churches. And this same sort of thing happened to this church. The upfront people, you know, people like pastors, people like worship leaders, they think that it's all about them. I'm the eye of the church. I don't need hands. I'm the eye. I'm the head of the church. I don't need feet. Feet can be easily replaced, but the head can't be. I'm too important. One of the reasons I so respect Billy Graham was that he didn't think too highly of himself. He knew that if it wasn't for his backup team, the people in the back behind him supporting him, Billy Graham said he could do nothing. And he's right. Where did Billy Graham get this idea? Here from Paul. Guarantee you. In verse 22, Paul says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, guess what? All suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. You see that? See how it's perfectly working together? Beloved, just as the weaker body parts are indispensable, likewise, Christians who are acting behind the scenes are just as important. Beloved, behind the scene gifts don't get the attention like the upstage gifts, but without them, everything will come to a stop. Think about this. It doesn't matter if you have 25-inch biceps. It doesn't matter if you have a 60-inch chest. It doesn't matter if you're 6'10". When the heart stops and your lungs no longer work, everything comes to an end. The heart of a church are faithful prayer warriors, gifted with spiritual gifts of faithfulness. The lungs of the church are the many behind the scenes who weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But as Paul says here, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may be or have the same care for one another. Beloved, I like that. I like what one preacher said. He said this, beloved. Either Satan will inflate you to defeat you, or God will deflate you to exalt you. So which is it? This takes me to my next question. Why must Christians reengage? This is my last point, by the way. Why must Christians reengage? Why must Christians reinvolve themselves in the church? This is important, especially in our COVID world. One of the fears that I have, once COVID is over, like I said last week, people will get in bad habits. Good Christians. Now, I think the COVID is separating the sheep from the goats, honestly. But I do believe there's sheep out there, and they're still going to wander away once COVID is over. Why should they reengage? And I'm not just talking about our church, all churches. Why should they reengage? Well, Christians must reengage because our unity is our faith. Beloved, Christian doctrine unites us. But the Corinthians had it the opposite way. The Corinthians were divided over doctrine because they allowed the wisdom of the world to invade the church. The church of Corinth allowed all these different doctrines in the church. And none of them was really necessarily heretical. They just had all these different opinions that was dividing the church. Yet they were unified where God demanded diversity. They were trying to be unified with the uniformity of gifts. They had it exactly backwards. Everyone was functioning the same with their gifts and thinking differently over doctrine, and it should have been the other way around. Beloved, the way we re-engage is to unite over doctrine and embrace the diversity that God has blessed us with. Paul says again in verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first what? Apostles. Here now Paul is talking about the role, the office. With an office comes gifts. What's the first most important gift of the church? The apostles. What's the second most important gift of the church? Prophets. As I said last Sunday, the only prophets that the church have today are preachers who take God's word and proclaim the truth of God. Prophets. What's the third most important? Teachers. Then miracles. Now notice, Paul now gets the miracles, the ones that were up at the highest level of the church. Paul is saying, no, actually miracles are below that. Miracles, then gifts of healing and helping and administration and various kinds of tongues. And tongues was the number one gifts in the church. And Paul says, no, the tongues are not the most important gifts. And then he says rhetorically, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all miracle workers? No. Do all possess healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Why? Because, well, it's the body of Christ. You speak in tongues, you prophesy, you teach. Everyone doesn't do the same thing. In conclusion, let me end with two practical thoughts. One, we all need one another, though we are all different. I want to just, let's stop there right there. We all need one another, though we're all different. It's okay to be different. You know why? Because God made you different. Beloved, don't have an inferiority complex because you can't do this and that. And definitely, just because you can do this and that, don't have a superiority complex. Two, secondly, may we, in light of that, care for one another. May we love one another. The purpose of the gifts is so that God can build up what? The world? I hate to tell you this. The job of the church is not to transform this world. I know I have some theologians I disagree with. They believe in sort of a transformative ethic for the world. Balderdash. That's not our purpose. The purpose is to transform the church. God has given you gifts so that you can help one another, care for one another, and love one another. The best way we love the world is to preach the gospel. I'm not saying feeding people in the world is bad, because God does call us to care for the less fortunate. But the primary purpose of the gifts is so that we can care and love for one another. And when we do that, what happens? Then you have the unity of the body of Christ. But here's the next question. How do we love one another? Oh, that's a hard one. Well, tune in next Sunday, because Paul is going to show us, as he says in our text, a most excellent way. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, always for your word. Thank you, God, Lord, for your church. Thank you, Lord, for everyone here that you have so graciously blessed, and you have so uniquely blessed with so many different gifts. And Lord, as it is with a snowflake, no one here is the same. All of us, Lord, are different. Even those of us who have the same gifts are gifted differently with the same gift. We thank you, Lord, for making us the way you have. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that is struggling with an inferiority complex and they realize, Lord, the sin of that pride, help them, Lord, to embrace and be proud of who and how you made them. Lord, also pray for those maybe, God, that are prideful over the way that you've made them. Let them know, Lord, if it wasn't for you, they would be nothing. Oh, Lord, as you tell us that we are just clay, you're the one that forms us into the image and the person that you called us to be. And Lord, last but not least, help us, Lord, to realize that without love, as we'll learn next week, all the gifts that we have are really useless. Paul says they're empty, that we're nothing without love. Oh, Lord, help us not only to be a people of the book, not only a people of truth, not only of a church that is gifted, but Lord, help us, more importantly, to live out that atmosphere of love that you teach us in Scripture and that we're also looking forward to next week as we study chapter 13 of the love chapter. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen.